while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
What a faithful God we have. Amen. As that song was playing, I was just at the back kind of sobbing. Over the Christmas period, I had a bit of a clean out, and I found one of my diaries from, I think, 5 years ago. And in the diary, I had a list of things that I really wanted. And whilst I was reading this prayer that I wrote to God, I found myself in that place. I remember the feelings I had when I wrote those prayer requests, and I was in so much despair, but I had so much hope in God. And those things seem impossible to attain and to reach, and they seem so far away. And some of them seem like, you know, I think I'm pushing a bit too much here. But I look back and I think about the years that have gone and how God has done them all. And it just blew my mind. And I looked at those things and thought, did I really ask God for that and not think that he would do it? Like, not that he wouldn't do it, but think that it was too big for him. And so I look back, and whilst that song was playing, I just found myself in that space, just thinking about all of the things that I so desired for God to do for me, the things that seemed like they were too far away or too big or too great or too unachievable. And isn't God amazing? You know, when you think back at 2024, some of the things that have happened or not happened, you think back and don't you just, you know, doesn't it just blow your mind when you think about the things that God has done and how far he has brought you, right? We are here, we're breathing, we're all alive and kicking. You know, when we say, oh, you know, thank God that I'm alive, we kind of just, we say that, and it's kind of, it's like wallpaper, like Pastor Desi likes to say. When you say something over and over again, or you see something over and over again, it becomes like wallpaper. And that can seem like wallpaper. Happy New Year. Thank God we're alive. We made it in 2025. But when you think about what it actually takes for you to breathe, oh my days, I mean, the body's doing a whole lot of work that we have nothing to do with. The lungs are working, you know, we're taking breath in, and the body's just doing its thing. And we're alive. We're alive. And we have nothing to do with it. You don't tell your lungs to do what they do. Some of us don't even know what the lungs do. And we're still discovering what the body does, ain't we? And it's amazing. That is evidence of God's faithfulness. That in itself. Amen? And it's funny how when we think about God's faithfulness, we always think about, you know, the things that, you know, the tangible things, but we forget that intangible thing that he does, the constant breathing that we're breathing. You don't appreciate that until you're having to hold a tank around in order for you to breathe, or until you have an asthma attack, or until you see someone have an asthma attack. Oh my days, have you seen someone have an asthma attack? I mean, it makes you grateful, right? Isn't God faithful? So we've made it. In spite and despite all the odds, amen? We are here in 2025, alive and kicking and well. And it's all God's doing, it's his faithfulness. Now, as I prepared, I just thought about the fact that we're here in 2025, and every single one of us is here by God's intent. He orchestrated for all of us to be in 2025. And sometimes we look at the grand scheme of things and we miss the detail of us being here. Like, God intended for you, dear more, to be here at the front. So Pastor could make that joke about your muscles, this one. He did, he really did, because that brought joy to somebody's heart. It really did. And perhaps it motivated someone to come to Fit Temple. God intended for all of us to be here in this room. And as funny as it might sound, it was all his orchestration. Every aspect of your life, every aspect of 2024 brought you to this moment. Whether it was good, whether it was bad, whether it was happy, whether it was sad, whether it was difficult, it brought you here to this moment. And that's God's doing. That's his doing. And your being here has a particular purpose. God has a plan. Amen? And so for our scriptural text today, we are in the book of Exodus for the most part. I know we have two scriptural texts, but I would like to dwell in the book of Exodus for the purpose of today. And so if you have your Bibles, I do invite you to follow on with me. And you can come with me to the book of Exodus chapter 34. Now, I love to look at the Bible as a unified story, and I think that's how we really should look at the Bible. It is a unified story written by God. And before we read the text itself, I just want to brush over where we are at so we can feel the full emotion of what's happening. So the Israelites, in keeping to his promise, God delivers the Israelites from 400 years of slavery to the Egyptians, and he takes them through the waters of the sea. They come out on the other side, and they are at the foot of Mount Sinai, somewhere around Sinai. And they're there, and God has a purpose. What he wants to do is basically to reinstate or to bring to pass his promises to Eve. You know, at the garden, you remember? At the beginning in Genesis, something happened. There was perfect harmony. God was living with man, and things were great. God was looking after man, providing all that man needed. There was no suffering, no sickness, no disease, no hardship, right? Things were perfect. And things went a bit left. And so God, he makes a plan. Even though he punishes, or he kind of gives consequences to the actions of Adam and Eve, he makes Eve a promise, and he says to her, your seed will crush the head of the serpent. Yeah, so he makes that promise to her, but it's far more than that. You know, within that promise, there are things that God wants to do. He wants to reinstate that perfect harmony that was. He wants that to be reinstated at some point, and that's his plan. And so here we are, many, many years later. So God wants to bring that plan into fruition. He's with the Israelites, who are the descendants of Abraham, who he has chosen to bless humanity through. And so he wants to come back into the midst. He wants to bring that fellowship back. He wants to be at one with man. He wants to walk with man. And so he brings about this plan that he has, a contract between him and the Israelites. And he uses Moses to bring about, you know, to lead the people. And so he speaks to them and he tells them what his plan is. But God desires to be in the midst of us. But he doesn't just want to be in our midst and for us to have fellowship. He wants us to live in perfect harmony with one another and also with him. And so he calls out this plan, this covenant, what we call the Ten Commandments and more. And so he calls this out to them and he tells them, this is what I desire. These are my values, and I wish for us to live by these values. And he's given out the details of this contract that he wants to give to the people. And in the midst of all of this, they are complaining, they're disobedient, they're doing all sorts, and their hearts are rebellious, and God knows them. He knows these people. And God calls Moses up onto the mountain, on top of Mount Sinai, and he's given him the details of this covenant. And now the first two parts of the covenant are, you shall not have any other god apart from me. You shall serve no other god, and also you shall make no graven images of any other gods or of anything on earth or in heaven and worship it. Right? So he gives them this commandment. And Moses is up there. They've already received the Ten Commandments. And Moses is up there receiving the details of the contract, which God is carving out. And the people are at the foot of Mount Sinai whilst this is happening. And I want to read chapter 32 for us. You just stay in chapter 34, but I'm going to read chapter 32. You can come with me if you wish to do so. And this is what's happening at the foot of Mount Sinai. God is up there with Moses, and he's telling him, this is how I want you to live, this is what you will do, and this is what you will not do. Okay, he's giving them the detail of that covenant.
Now, in verse 32, when the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. Come on, they said, make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow, Moses, who brought us here from the land of Egypt. So Aaron said, take the gold rings from the ears of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me. All the people took the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. Then Aaron took the gold, he melted it and molded it into the shape of a calf. And when the people saw it, they exclaimed, oh Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt. These people, eh? Verse 8, and Aaron saw how excited the people were, so he built an altar in front of the calf. Then he announced, tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord. The people got up early the next morning to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. After this, they celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. Wow. So here is Moses up the top with God and speaking to God and deliberating on this amazing plan that God has. Now, it's quite fascinating, God's reaction to Moses. In verse 7, it says, the Lord told Moses, quick, go down to the mountain, your people whom you brought out from the land of Egypt, because they're declaring that down there. They're saying the man who brought us out. So they've now forgotten God. They've taken God out of his place, and they've placed Moses in the place of God. And so God responds in the same way. Your people who you brought out of the land of Egypt, they're down there, and they're just messing things up. You need to go down there and sort them out. Yeah? They're doing exactly what I've told them not to do. I'm tired of these people. They're rebellious at heart. Now, we know God is the God of the beginning and the end. He knows the beginning. He knows the beginning from the end, which means that he knows everything. Nothing is past him, right? And I thought about the fact that he was up there with Moses 40 days and 40 nights. Now, these people took gold earrings, they melted it, and they carved it into a graven image. Now, that must have taken them quite a long time, right? But here is God up there expressing his love and his desire to be with these same rebellious people. Now, God is the Alpha and the Omega. He knows all things. So I just want to highlight this, that God is up there with Moses. He knows exactly what's in the hearts of these people and exactly what they're going to do. But yet he waits for them to do it. And then he sends Moses down. Because I had to just highlight that for a minute, because I've always read that story from that perspective of, you know, God is up there with Moses and then, you know, they realize what's happening and God sends Moses down. No, God always knew the hearts of these people. He always knew that they would do that. But yet he still goes into a contract and a covenant with them. And I use the word contract just to make it a bit more modern, but it's the same thing. Covenant, contract, same thing, right? But he still goes into that treaty with them. He still wants to have fellowship with them. He still wants to be in their midst. And it's almost as though it didn't matter their reaction. It didn't matter their action. It didn't matter how they acted towards God. God always had an intent to love them and to be faithful to them and to be faithful to his word. And have you ever been in a conversation with a child when the child has been up to no good and they've committed, they've gone against the rules and they've broken a rule at home, perhaps, or in a school setting or just anywhere? When you go into that conversation with a child, you never really intend to bring the child, you never really intend to punish the child. That your true intent really is to teach the child a principle, right? What you intend to do is to teach that child a principle. And how you do that is to allow them to express themselves. You ask them, you know, what happened? Knowing full well what happened. And I feel like this is God in this moment. This is exactly what he's doing. He's a loving father, a loving parent. And he's treating the children of Israel and Moses in that manner. So it's like he's asking them, so what happened? You know, express to me what happened. Because his intention really here is to highlight what has happened mountain so that he can teach them a principle, so he can teach them his values. And as a parent, as an adult, when you approach a child in that manner, what you desire really to do is to bring that child to understand things from your perspective, right? So that they can grow and be a better, they can be better people, right? And I believe this is where God is at. This is where God is at with Moses. And he is expressing his love as a parent would. Now, after these happenings, God goes into a long discourse with Moses. And, you know, they're having a conversation back and forth. And God expresses his desire to withdraw his presence. But then he reaffirms his love for Israel. He withdraws his presence, but at the same time, he confirms his love for them by way of telling them, I will give them all that they want. I will give them all that they need. I will send them with an angel who will be with them. However, I will not go with them. I will not be in their midst. A bit like a loving husband whose wife is cheating, but he still loves her, wants to protect and provide for her. A bit like, you know, it's like in the book of Isaiah, we see how God teaches the prophet to love an unfaithful wife, and then he uses that circumstance, that scenario, that example to teach or to show and to express his love and his faithfulness. He's faithful to Israel. Now, something funny happens with God and Moses, and in that conversation, they're going back and forth, and God is expressing his love, and in the midst of the rebellion of these people, God is expressing his love, and he's showing his love. I know most of you have been in that place, you know, where you've let God down, or you've done something wrong, or you find yourself feeling like you're not good enough, or, you don't deserve God's love, and in that moment, God just does something, and he shows up, and he shows his love to you, and it's overwhelming. It's completely overwhelming. And you come to understand just how grand God's love is, how infinite his love is, how great his love is. And this is where Moses is at. God is expressing all of this frustration, but at the same time, he's showing all of this love. He's showing all of this love. He's expressing his faithfulness to Moses. And so Moses has a moment with God where he tells God, you know, if you love me, you say you love me, you know, don't let us go, because we won't go unless you go with us. For us, it's more than just what we can receive or what we can have. It's more than just your promises. But what we really desire is your presence, Lord. That's what we want. We don't want those things without you. Those things mean nothing without you. We want your presence. And so Moses cries out to God and says, show me your glory. I want to see your face. You know, it's like when you say sorry to somebody and you know, you hug things out. Maybe you've done something to hurt them and you say sorry and you hug it out, but they still have a stern face and you say to them, smile. Come on, just give us a smile. Give us a smile. So I know that you've forgiven me. Moses is doing the same. He's saying to God, show me your glory. Show me your presence. I want to see you. I want to feel you. If you say you love me and you know, you're expressing your love for us, show me your glory. And God shows his glory. He shows an aspect or an expression of himself to Moses. And then we arrive at chapter 34, where we are at today. So here we are, our scriptural text for today. And so I read from verse 1, and then we will get to verse 6, where, you know, it's our main scripture for the day. And then the Lord told Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones. I will write on them the same words that were on the tablets you smashed. Be ready in the morning to climb up Mount Sinai and present yourself to me on the top of the mountain. No one else may come with you. In fact, no one is to appear anywhere on the mountain. Do not even let the flocks or herds graze near the mountain. Verse 4. So Moses chiseled out two tablets of stone like the ones early in the morning. He climbed the mountain, he climbed Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him, and he called out his name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out. Now, when I read this, many theologians who are experts in the Hebrew language actually translate this as you know, God passing by Moses, God passing by Moses. The Bible says the Lord passed in front of Moses. This is an expression of the kiss of a mother to their child. So Moses is in that place where he's yearning for God's reaffirmation of his love. And he knows God loves him, but he's desiring that affection from God. You know, because bear in mind, he just came out of God's presence. He wants to see God. He wants to be in God's presence. He wants God's companionship. He wants to go with God. He doesn't want to go without God's presence. He wants the people to have God's presence. He's in that place. And the Bible says God passed by Moses. So it wasn't just God passing by him or walking past him. It's more of an expression of a mother kissing her baby. It's a comforting thing. God passed by him. God touched him. God kissed him on his forehead, reassured him of his presence. You know, it's a bit like the kiss of the Lord when you are in his presence and he just comes and he touches your heart and you feel the fullness of his love. He reassures you with words of affirmation. That's what God is doing here. He passes by Moses and it's like he kisses him on the forehead. And he says, Yahweh, Yahweh. He expresses himself, says, I am that I am. So Yahweh means I am. I am who I will be. I am who I am. Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh the Lord, the God of compassion. The God of compassion and mercy. Now, the word compassion, the word for compassion used here is the word rakem, and it actually means womb. When God is expressing his compassion here, he's actually expressing his love. So the word for compassion is actually a verb. It's not a noun. It's an action. Compassion is when God is moved to act. So it's not just an expression. It's not just a word, but it's God's action. It's what he does when he's moved, right, by mercy, when he's moved with love. It's what he does. He says, I am the God of compassion. I am the God who acts on my love. I don't just feel, but I do. I am the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in their third and fourth generation. I'm going to ask the media team to help me with my slides, and they're going to put it up because I want to address something here. You know, the God of compassion and mercy, he says, I'm slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. Next slide. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But in the same breath, I do not excuse the guilty. Next. Next slide. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren, and the entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generation. Now, if you're anything like me, you're thinking, wait, you know, what's going on here, God? are you merciful, or are you vengeful? Which one is it? You know, do you forgive the sins of people, or do you punish people's grandchildren? You know, what are you, God? Are you a merciful God or not? That last part there, if you go to the next slide, says, I forgive iniquity and rebellion and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. Next slide. I lay the sins of the parents up, on their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generation. What God is doing here is, after he has expressed that he is actually passionate, he's good, he's loving, he's faithful, he's expressing his justice. So I want to address the elephant in the room before we move on to God's faithfulness, because I know some of you are probably thinking, oh, you know, what's going on here? Are you merciful or not? What's happening? I remember the first time I came across this scripture, I was like, hold on, this is another very confusing scripture. But remember that it's written in another language, and language comes with culture, and sometimes idioms are hidden within what we say. And so what God is actually saying here is not that he punishes innocent grandchildren or the innocent children of people who sin, but what he's actually saying is he punishes the people who continuously rebel or follow in the footsteps of their ancestors in rebellion against God or in rejection of God. So he's not talking about innocent grandchildren or innocent children. So now the elephant is out of the room. Let's now go back. Next slide. The God of compassion and mercy. You know, God, the God of compassion and mercy. The expression of compassion here is that of a loving mother to a child. You know, the Lord says in Isaiah 49, he says, even if a mother of a suckling baby, you know, can she forget her baby whilst her baby's suckling? And even if she does forget, I, the Lord, I will never forget you. He said, I've engraved you in the palm of my hands. Oh, wow. I've engraved you. You know, how can you forget something that's engraved in your palms? This is what God is expressing here by compassion. It's the love of a nursing mother for her baby. This is the God we're going into 2025 with. This is the God we're here with. This is the God who we serve. This is the God that we trust in. He is the one who says that I have engraved your name, your life, your heart, your feelings, your future, everything that concerns you in the palm of my hands. I will never forget you. Or even turn away from you, because to me you're like a baby, a child from my own womb. He says he's a God of compassion and mercy. And bear in mind that word rekem, compassion. He says he's slow to anger. It takes God time to be angry. It takes him a very long time. He gives people chance after chance after chance after chance before he lays it on them. And even when God does come and tries to teach us a lesson by allowing things to happen to us, he's still merciful and compassionate. Amen? He's still merciful and compassionate. And then the next part of the verse is, and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. That is God's character. He's filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. The word for faithfulness used is the Hebrew word. Which is rooted in a word expressed as emet, and it's translated as faithfulness, as truth, as stability, reliability, sturdy, stable, upright in character. That is the word that is used here. So God is not just expressing his faithfulness and his unfailing love, but he's expressing his stability. What he's saying here is, no matter what, my faithfulness is not based on your faithfulness. Just like the children of Israel, when God was up there on Mount Sinai, writing out, you know, the contract with Moses and laying out the details, God is the same God with us. He is the same God with us. The Bible says, yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for you and I when we were in our worst state. What a faithful God we have. What a faithful God we have. What a faithful God we have. When I hit this place here, you know, I'm just going to put my notes down for a minute. When I hit this place here, the Lord took me to... The Lord took me to a place where I sat down and he spoke to me. And honestly, I just want to express what he said. Often when we think about God, we often separate God from Jesus. And not, what I'm not saying is that they're not two different persons. They are. But remember this, that God is Jesus. What a faithful God we have. A God that says, you know what? In your rebellion and in your inability to be faithful to me in this contract that I have with you, I will come because I'm a just God and I do not let the rebellious go unpunished. And so therefore I will come down and die for you in your rebellion. Isn't he faithful? I mean, how more faithful can we expect him to be? How much more faithful? And 2025 is here. And you know, we said, Happy New Year, we crossed over. But guess what crossed over with us? Our problems. They haven't gone away. It wasn't a fresh start in regards to our problems, but it was a fresh start in regards to how we react, how we respond to God and his faithfulness. Because guess what? There are mountains that we have to still climb. And sometimes, you know, we forget this when we cross over. Happy New Year! Hey, hey, hey! But then as soon as you get home, you meet your same house, same situation. But I'm hoping that in you, that after the 31st, that in you there's been a shift of some kind. Because as children of God, as we move from season to season, there needs to be growth. Amen? And let us not be too far, and let us not separate ourselves from the children of Israel too much. They were in that wilderness. They were hungry. They were diseased. They were worn out. They had all sorts of problems. But yet still, God, in the midst of their problems, God was faithful. Amen? You see, God has a plan for 2025. Just turn to someone and say, God has a plan for you. If you're alive, you're kicking, you're well, your lungs are working, you know, you can still laugh. All of these things, God has a plan for you, no matter what the situation looks like. We have to decide to push back against the darkness. And in so doing, it doesn't mean that, you know, the sickness will go away, or the divorce will go away, or the heartbreak will go away, or the hardship will go away, or the lack will go away. But guess what? Something will change in us when we decide to push back. And when that change comes, trust me, things will begin to align. Because no matter what 2025 has to bring, no matter what the mountain we have to climb, no matter what the valley we have to go through, no matter what the blessing we might receive or lose, God is still God. He's still faithful and he's still good and he's still able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask, think or imagine. So today, I want to dare you to try God. What is that business you want to start? What is the step you want to take? What is the change you want to make? What is the characteristics you want to let go of? What is that thing that you think is too hard? I'm encouraging today, try God. And yet the doctor said there's no cure. There's no cure for the disease. And it seems to be getting worse. And things are getting worse and worse. Try God. Keep trying. Keep believing in him. Don't lose hope. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Just turn to someone and say, try God. Trust him. And in pushing back against the darkness, you know what? We dare to do what the devil thinks that we will not be able to do. Because what? If he crosses our arms and he ties our arms, we will use our legs. We dare to do what it seems impossible. We go beyond that marker, that line. We will go and try. You know, just like the beginning of the service today. You know, we started a bit shaky, but we were faithful, amen? God bless Pastor Deji. We were faithful, but then didn't God show up? We pushed through that first half, and then the second, God showed up. And it's just like that, 2025, let your 2025 be like, when the enemy comes like a flood, you trust in God. You built a boat. Look around you and see what you can use. I'm trust in God. I'm not standing here, you know, problem free. Of course I'm not. I've got my challenges. And the end of 2024 came with challenges, I tell you, that no man can resolve, but I'm trusting the Lord because He is faithful. He has a plan. Just like He had for Israel, He had a plan to see them through and to use them to save all of humanity. He has a plan for me and you. Every single one of us here has a purpose. Every single one of us here has a purpose. And there's a reason why you are here. There's a reason why you're alive. There's a reason. Won't you dare try God? Turn to somebody and say, try God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He will never change. He won't change for you. We heard the testimonies that were expressed here. We hear the testimonies. We see the testimonies of many people. God is blessing. He's working it out. You know, our story is different to other people's story. You know, sometimes you might be in lane 5 at station 5, and somebody's in lane 20 at station 30, and you know, you're seeing them cheer, woo! And you're thinking, ah, oh, God, stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. Trust God in your lane. Do your thing. Because there are people behind you who are watching you, who need you to carry on so they can carry on. Who need you to cheer on God and trust in Him and cheer on the little things that He's doing so that they can trust in Him and carry on. If you're in lane 20, think about those in lane 5 and lane 4. I hope I'm making sense. God is good. He's faithful. What a faithful God we have. What a faithful God we have. I want to rest right here. And I want to read that second scripture just to close off. Some of you, you're saying, I don't know what to do. I don't know how I can. You know, it seems like I'm trying and I'm failing. I'm not able to reach or to attain what it is that I'm trying to attain. Trust God. Give it to Him. He can. That scriptures from Romans up, please. So what advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in being in circumcision? You know, even through the trials and tribulation, it feels like, you know, what's the point? I've tried. I tried in 2022. I tried in 2021. I'm still here trying. What's the point? What's the point of continuously pursuing a God when it feels like Pastor Deji said earlier, He's not talking back at me? You know, it seems like the more I try, the harder it gets. Much in every way, first of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. We have been entrusted with the very words of God. You, I. Because there's a world that's looking to us. Oh, they worship this God. They go to church on Sundays. What does it even mean? And some are even daring to cross the line of coming into our space and changing things around. Did you know? So there is an assignment on us to try. I remember when I finished uni, I'd finished uni and I was, you know, happy. I was happy with my grades. I went home and my parents actually bought me a new car. My stepdad and my mom, they bought me a car. And it was the exact car I wanted. It was a Peugeot, it was gray, it was just perfect at the time. It's the first car, you know. loved it. And there were conditions on me driving the car, having full ownership of the car. It was mine, it was given to me, but it was in my mum's name and she insured it for me. And the conditions were, you must pass your practical driver's license, you must get your practical driver's license, and you have to have the ability to financially be able to insure the car yourself and take care of it. And so I was like, okay, fine. And you know, I could get some lessons off of her and friends that could help me out while I was waiting to get a job. And so I got my first job. And that car was waiting outside the house. A month went by, 2 months. And then I started to think about traveling. And you know, me and my friends were like, oh, let's travel. You know, we can go out the country for the first time on our own. No parents, freedom, woohoo. And at work, you know, I realized, you know, actually, I want to pursue, you know, I want to advance in my career. This is not what I want to be doing. I want to actually go into a field that I set out to go out to. So, you know, I was career focused and traveling. And that car sat outside the house for about a year. And a year rolled over and my mum was like, I've insured it for a year and it doesn't look like you're interested. You've literally got 1 month or, yeah, this baby's going to be sold. And I kid you not, I drove the car with someone in the car without a license, just lessons. That was it. I went down the road and came back. I owned a whole car and I never got to drive it or enjoy the blessing. Not only did they sell the car, they didn't give me the money for it. Some of us here, we have the ownership of God's word. We own a car. God has bought us a car and it's sitting there waiting for us to activate our faith and just take ownership of it. In 2025, what is that thing that God has given you that you are sitting on? I dare you today, don't be like me, because till this day, I regret it. It was hard saving up for my first car, then saving up for insurance, then saving up. I could have just enjoyed that blessing. What is it that God has given you? What is it that you're sitting on? What is the word for you for 2025? What are you doing about 2025? Is 2025 going to go through you, or are you going to go through 2025? And I'm not saying that there's no hardship. There will be. There will be mountains to climb and valleys to go through. But in those mountains and in those valleys, I'm daring you. In those mountains and in those valleys, whether it's the story of what you saw and what you're going through that you're going to use to glorify God, whatever it is, what has God given you? What is that valuable thing that you hold? Won't you trust God with it? Don't be distracted. New Year, same God. He's faithful. He's just. He's truthful. He's kind. He's loving. He's compassionate towards you. He's not just that, but it's towards you specifically, towards me. Won't you dare, God? Won't you try, God? Amen? I want to leave it there.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.